Well, let's pray before we begin our Bible study. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We are in the middle of the beginning of 40 days of good news. We are believing that God is giving us good news that will go from now until the end of the year. And we're looking for breakthroughs, we're looking for healing, we're looking for provision, we're looking for so many things according to God's benefits. And I want to tell you something, that holding on to God and holding on to his promises are a key for you in order to experience breakthroughs. When you hold on to God, and when you hold on to his promises, when you agree with him about the things he said to you that he's going to do, then you can expect that one day you'll have an encounter with the Lord and that he will do the final work of changing you so that you can get everything necessary that God has promised to bring to you, whether you need healing or freedom or provision or something else, or whether you need it or someone you care about needs it. You can learn something about holding on to God from Jacob and the night he wrestled with the Lord, because that encounter came only after Jacob had been in a deep valley where he had decided not to give up, not to give in, but to press into God and to hold on to God's promises. And some of you are in a valley, and I can tell you this, God can use valleys and he can use mountains as well. And he can reach you and take you through the valley and bring you up to his high place. And the most important thing is to hold on to God during those times, to hold on to his promises. And often we think of that as a figurative thing, but Jacob actually had to do it literally. He had to grab a hold of the Lord. Let's look at Jacob's story from this week's Torah portion. You can turn to Genesis 31 to get started with me. Actually, yeah, that's where we're going to start. We'll move into the wrestling match. Jacob wanted to return to the land that God promised to him and to his grandfather Abraham and his father. What was his father's name? Isaac, that's right. In Hebrew, how do you say Isaac? Yitzchak. Yitzchak, say that with me, Yitzchak. Jacob knew his father-in-law, Laban or Laban, was going to give him trouble. You know why he knew that Laban would give him trouble? Because he had been giving him trouble for 20 years. And he just expected that it was going to get worse when he decided to leave. And Jacob survived the 20 years of trouble. But there was one final confrontation. Jacob meets Laban one last time, and you know what he notices? Laban's countenance. Do you know what a countenance is? It's the thing that gives a place for your nose. It's your face. Simple word, face. Genesis 31, verses 2 and 3. Jacob saw Laban's face, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as it had been before. Now, a moment like this is sometimes all it takes to defeat a person. You look at someone who used to like you and now they hate you. They used to be for you and now they're against you. And some people just want to give up in the face of such adversity and conflict. But you know, the good news was that God had a plan, and it was different than Laban's plan. Laban maybe didn't want to bless Jacob, but God wanted to bless Jacob. And God had good news in mind. So Jacob's looking at Laban's face and he's thinking, oi. And then the Lord says, I'm going to do something for you. Now I want you to pay attention to the word face. And there's a reason for it. This is a recurring word that shows up, and it helps us understand something about what's going to happen next in Jacob's life. First, he sees Laban's face. Later, you know what? He will say that he saw God face to face. That's how important these two different experiences were, but how related they were. Genesis 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Ani imach, I will be with you. That is the exact same promise that God made to Jacob 20 years earlier when Jacob was leaving the land of his fathers. Well, this night, the Lord speaks to Jacob in a dream. You can skip down to verse 12 and 13. It says, the angel of the Lord said to Jacob in a dream, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. The Lord says, I see what Laban is doing. I've taken notice. I am aware of it. Now, verse 13 is very important to help you understand the next part when we get to chapter 33. Who is this who's identified who's speaking? Verse 12. Verse 12 says, the angel of the Lord. Do you see that? The angel of the Lord. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord says, I am the God of Bethel. Okay, this is not David Levine's opinion. This is not a messianic rewrite of the text. This is the text. Amen. The angel of the Lord says, I am the God of Bethel. You know why? Because that term, the angel of the Lord, is a special term that describes God when he takes a form that becomes visible and corporal and that can be seen by people. The angel of the Lord. I am the God of Bethel. Now, if the angel is not the Lord, he has no right to say, I am the God of Bethel. Is that correct? Amen. It would be a misrepresentation. So the text is very simple. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Look at this first line. I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. Sometimes it can make all the difference in the world to know that God sees what's going on. You know, when you're in a valley or you're going through difficult times and you feel like you're all alone or you're not going to make it, and then God says, I see what they're doing. It can make all the difference. And then the Lord says, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. That's important because Jacob's waited 20 years for this moment. 20 years, two decades. And not everything has gone well. He's been a little bit sneaky, wouldn't you say, at some points in his life? And yet the Lord is saying to him, I remember the best parts of you when you anointed the pillar and you made a commitment to me. And when you're feeling down and when you're feeling like life's troubles are getting the best of you and maybe you're not giving your best, it can revive you to find out that God sees you at your best and wants to bring you back to that condition. And then here's the greatest thing. Arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. That's when the Lord starts reminding Jacob of the promises that he has made to him. And we're in a season, 40 days of good news, when the Lord is reminding people of promises that he has made to you. Some of you, you remember the promises, but it's hard to hold on. And I want to tell you, hold on. Amen. Hold on to the promises of God. So God brings up the promise he made to Jacob 20 years before. He said, I promise to bring you back to the land of your family. I promise I'm not going to leave you until I've done everything that I said I would do. And right now, I think some of you might be remembering promises that God made to you. And that is because the Holy Spirit is reminding you of promises that he made. And when the Holy Spirit reminds you, you need to respond to it by saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Now, I know the way we all are. Some of you, you got a promise from God 3 months ago, and you cannot figure out why it hasn't been delivered in full. Some of you, you got a promise this morning, and you were thinking, great, I'm coming to services. I'm going to receive it all. Not every promise comes that quickly. But here's the good news. When it's time, the Lord will tell you. And that's when you have to readjust everything. 20 years Jacob's been in this other place, and now the Lord says, it's time. Time to go home. Time to move forward. Time to leave Laban. Hallelujah. Of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't say, time to see Esau, because that would spoil the mood. It's part of the package, but it spoiled the mood. But the Lord's promising something to Jacob, so Jacob continues on his way home, and then he has that one more valley to face. Now, some of you, you're on your way to the promise that God has for you, and there's a valley in front of you. Don't give up, because God's going to take you through it. But Jacob has to face Esau, and Esau, in some ways, is one of the reasons why Jacob left. You know, he was looking for a wife, and he was going under the direction of the Lord, but he also was happy to get away from his brother. They had conflict, and Jacob actually thought his brother Esau would try to kill him over the conflict. Okay, so now Jacob's coming back home. It's like, hallelujah, coming back. I hated that place. Working for my father-in-law, he changed the deal so many times. It was terrible. Coming back, on the road. Oh yeah, Esau. So Jacob comes up with a plan. He will send some gifts and some people ahead in order to smooth the way with Esau so that Esau will be nice to him. That's what his hope is. Well, the servants do what they're asked to do, and they come back with this report to Jacob. Esau, your brother, is coming. He wants to meet you, and he's bringing 400 men. Ooh, what does that mean? Trouble. Okay, Laban was just one problem. Now he's got 400. And so Jacob interprets this. Okay, he's coming because he wants to destroy me and my family. Jacob comes up with a plan. I'm going to divide my company into two parts. They'll separate. And so if Esau tries to kill them all, half can get away while they're... Maybe we'll lose one half. Terrible, terrible situation. So Jacob's coming up with a plan, a little scheme. He's good at that. But what does Jacob do next? Look at Genesis 32, verse 9. This is so important, and it will help you understand things about your own breakthrough. Jacob pressed into God. You know, sometimes people make their plans, and then the plans don't work. And then they ask God to bless their plans. That's one way of doing it. It doesn't always work that well. Another way of doing it is while you're trying to make plans, you press into God. Amen. And another way is no matter what happens, whether you have a good plan or a bad plan, you press into God. Amen. Jacob is pressing into God. And he reminds God about the promises that God had made to him 20 years before. Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. You see, he's reminding the Lord of what the Lord had been saying to him. And also he's connecting that to the promise from 20 years earlier. And he says in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, because I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have divided into two companies. Verse 11, this is so important. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I fear him, that he would come and he would attack me and the mother with the children. Because you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. See, this is honest prayer. This is not just religious babble. Jacob is praying from his heart, but he's praying his sincere worries, but he's also praying with faith. There is a way to take your worries and convert them into the substance of what you pray for. Now, you can also just take your worries and worry. Many of us do that. And we see situations and we just understand how bad it is or could be and we start worrying. How many of you are capable of doing that? Is that all? Only half of you can do that? Golly, you should be praying for us. Those of you who never worry. You can get lost in your worries and your anxieties. The scripture teaches us to cast our anxieties upon him, right? And to remember the benefits of the Lord. You have benefits. You're supposed to draw on those benefits by remembering them. And so you can do what Jacob did. You can take your worries and you can turn it into prayer, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith. Unbelief would say, God, how can you do this to me? But the prayer of faith says, God, I am terrified, but you promised me you would deliver me. Honest prayer is really sincere. Honest prayer remembers the promises of God and the faithfulness of God and holds on. Some of you have promises that are dating 20 years back that still haven't been fulfilled. Well, part of them maybe has been fulfilled, but not entirely. You can give thanks to the Lord. Some of you have had to endure for a season. You had to wait. You had to be faithful. You had to struggle through the challenges in order to get to where you are now, but you can look back and say, God brought me through. As Rick Gray was sharing this morning, it was so strong. He was talking about God revealing himself to Moses and saying, I am what I will be. That's a great translation. Now think about it this way. When you're in the midst of trouble, you're asking God to be your deliverer. Well, in the future, after he's delivered you, that's who he is. Well, in the present, that's who he is. So sometimes we think of God in a limited way according to our current circumstance, but he is what he will be. If he is going to redeem you, guess what? He's your redeemer now. If he's going to heal you, he's your healer now. If he's going to provide for you in the future, he is your provider now. And so what he will do in the future is who he is right now. Well, that night after praying so sincerely, Jacob has an encounter with God that forever changes him. The Lord comes down. This is Genesis 32. You can turn. We'll pick up around verse 26 or so. The Lord comes down in the form of a man and he wrestles with Jacob and Jacob wrestles with the Lord. Now, traditional rabbinic interpretation doesn't allow for that, says it was the angel of Esau who Jacob wrestled with. The angel of Esau who blessed Jacob. It's not correct. It may be necessary for the theological framework, but it's not correct. And there may be some case for, you know, arguing one way or another, but only when you see the greater context that the angel of the Lord has already been identified. Do you get that? In the near context, the angel of the Lord has already been identified as the Lord. And now the angel of the Lord, this man that's described here, is later identified in Hosea as the angel of the Lord. But in the present immediate text, if you jump down to verse 30, you get the actual 30 and 31, you get the Torah's commentary on who is the angel and who is the man. And it's succinct. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. All traditional Judaism, all rabbinic Judaism, holds to the idea that Jacob is a God wrestler and calls this the wrestling of Jacob. Jacob wrestling with God. Arthur Waskow has written a wonderful book about it. There are many, many different examples common examples of rabbis who are speaking about this being the passage that describes Jacob's God wrestling. The problem is the theological implications of that, because the text says that this one he wrestled with was a man. Now, for anyone who is a messianic believer, this text is very important. It's important to get a hold of, to understand, and then to see the ramifications of it. This person is described as a man, Ish, also described as an angel, and also described as the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean? It means God comes down in the form that is visible and corporal. Now, this undermines the theology of Maimonides that says God has, you know, no physical form. And so about this, we can say, excuse me, but Maimonides made a mistake. And we can say that the scriptures actually are careful to give us this clear picture that God can reveal himself as a man and a spiritual being who can be held and held on to. So God comes down as a man. Does that sound familiar to you? It's very important. Some people say, well, where's Yeshua in the Torah? You know, you claim that God came down as a man. Where do we ever see this in the scripture? Today. Not just today. We see it with Abraham and so forth. So let's turn it around. Where do you not see it? God is capable. It says in the scriptures that on Sinai, God came down and stood next to Moses and was physically present at his side. And while he was standing there, the invisible spiritual presence of God at a distance passed by that was so holy that Moses couldn't even look at him. He had to have his back towards him. And the Lord standing next to him called out to the Lord passing by and said, Adonai, Adonai, El Rahum, Lord, Lord, God of compassion, and so forth. God calling out to God. And what that tells you is God can be two places at once, correct? He can be more than two places at once. This is foundational for us. Well, 32, verse 27, the Lord says to Jacob, what is your name? Some commentators don't get this right. Some say, oh, well, that means that this Ish, this man, this malach, this angel has limited knowledge. It couldn't be God. Let me show you another way of understanding this. God already knows the answer. He's wanting Jacob to say something about himself. What's your name? And he says, Yaakov. Now, when he's saying that, do you know what he's saying? Jacob is saying, deceiver, usurper, heel grabber. That's who I am. Because you see, in the womb, Jacob grabbed Esau's heel, tried to pull him back before Esau got out of the birth canal. It's like, I'm ahead of you. You see, even before he was born, when they were in the womb, before they'd had any experience or any merit of any kind, God had already chosen Jacob. And Jacob, you know, little itty-bitty Jacob, still tied with an umbilical cord to his mom, is struggling to get a hold of Esau because he knows he has a place higher than Esau's. But he's a heel grabber. Now, Jacob sounds a lot better than heel grabber, doesn't it? And my grandson Jacob, you know, I wouldn't think of him as a heel grabber. Though I do remember once when he was just a little boy, he was learning the scriptures and he said to his mom, Mom, when does my name change? And she said, what are you talking about? He said, well, when does my name change to Israel? Isn't that sweet? Yeah. I don't know if he's still looking for that. But in Hebrew, the answer is heel grabber, usurper, deceiver. It's an ugly name, isn't it? And so Jacob's having to speak about himself, knowing that something was put in him by God. He's not just ambitious for all the wrong reasons. He has motivation that's given by God, but it doesn't always work under the authority of God. It hasn't yet been matured and perfected. And then verse 28, the Lord says to him, your name will no longer be called Jacob. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you think that the angel of Esau would have authority to do this? No, no. The Lord said, your name will no longer be called heel grabber, but Yisrael. You are the one who wrestles with God. But Yisrael is connected to something else. It's also connected to being a prince and being a chief and being a ruler. So you're not just a heel grabber and a usurper, someone who's trying to get a hold of what doesn't belong to him. You are the one who is victorious in God. What a great name change. And what a change of identity. Some of you could use a switch. Because what's associated with your name is something negative to you. And God sees you differently. He wants to bring you into fullness. I didn't have that experience. I mean, interestingly, my name in English and Hebrew is the same, David, David, which means beloved. The only thing I had to deal with was about my name was a hand-me-down because my brother is named Mark David Levine. And then when I was born, they called me David. They gave me his middle name. I used to say times were so tough, they couldn't afford a new one for me. Just to make light of it. But actually, it's an honor of my great-grandfather. And so the two sons in my family carry his name. I'm glad for that. What's your name? Yisrael. Because you've struggled with God and with men and you have prevailed. You have had victory. So Jacob was Israel. He's the one who is a prince now, not defeated, not under the heel, if you will, or trying to grab the heel. He is a leader chosen by God. And this encounter with God changed Jacob's life. Jacob was trying to get a hold of the Lord so that the Lord would pour out the blessing which he had promised to him 20 years ago. And some of you are in a position right now where you've got to get a hold of the Lord, and you can. And I know you can because this is a season where God wants to be gotten hold of. He's not trying to hide himself. He's trying to make it possible for you to get hold of good news. There are promises that God has made to you, and you're having difficulty holding on to them. And some of you, you knew you received it from the Lord, but your struggle is that you're thinking because it's been delayed or it didn't come when you thought it should, that you made it up. How many of you can identify with that? You wrestle with it. It's like, oh, maybe it was just my desire. And I want to tell you that you have to sort through these things, and you have to know that God spoke to you so that you can stand on that. Jacob was able to do that. And he said, God spoke to me and told me these things. That's why I can hold on. And believe me, if it was the angel of Esau who made promises to Jacob, Jacob could not have persevered and could not have held on all those years when he had to hold on after this moment. I like what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro, they're searching the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You see, God's looking for people who are looking for him. Yesterday afternoon, I got a praise report from Janine Decker. How many of you know Janine, Gene and Janine? Janine is a faithful member of the congregation, founder and director of a private school in St. John's County called St. John's Grammar School. And she texted me something. Let me read it to you. She says, hi, Rabbi, if you're doing a special prayer of praise, I have been well blessed since the 40 days of good news began last week. And then she reminded me of something. I went out to visit her at the school months and months ago. And she said, you came to our school a while ago, and you prayed that we would have visibility and prominence. And here's her report. In beginning this past Monday, those blessings have been coming in. You see, I went out to pray, and of course, I wanted everything to happen just like that. You know, she did too. But now she can say, they've started to come in. The blessings of visibility and prominence are coming in. And she said, we are extremely grateful for each new enrollment and contact. God is surely gracious and good. Love to you and Sandy. So I texted Janine back, and I said, can I share that text with the congregation? And she wrote back, she said, oh, yes, please do. It's hard to be in the valley. How many of you can identify with that? It's hard to be in the valley. But she wrote, I also know that in that time of waiting, the Lord is giving me time to be ready for what I need to do now. Some of you are in the valley and you thought yesterday, you thought the day before yesterday, you would just give up, that you didn't have the means to go on. Some of you know that you were exactly in that condition. And you felt, it's over. I can't do anymore. I don't have anymore. I can't hold on. And then something changed even yesterday. Something changed today. And you got a new infusion from the Lord. And you realized something, that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And you started holding on again and believing again, and faith started being renewed in you. How many of you can identify with that? Can you? Do you mind standing up for just a minute so that you know you're not alone? Good golly. I mean, last night I asked the people, there were like half a dozen. And this morning it's you know, 60% or 70% of the people here. Well, God's wanting to give faith to you. He's restoring your faith. And there's a reason. He wants to fulfill what he said he's going to do. He's going to do it. Let's just affirm to him with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you're faithful. You were faithful to Jacob and you're faithful to us. You revealed yourself to him and you reveal yourself to us. You speak to our hearts. You renew us. You strengthen us. You refresh us. You give to us, Lord, beyond what we merit. You give us truth we don't deserve. You show us compassion we could never give. We don't even have enough of it to give to other people. But you've been gracious to us. And we're coming to you, Lord, and we're saying, thank you, Lord. And we're blessing you, Lord. Blessed be his holy name. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you're pouring out new light. Thank you that you're renewing us and giving us strength. Thank you that you're reminding us of your benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for the breakthroughs that you are opening up to us. Thank you for all the good that you are still intending to do in our lives, through us, for those we love. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. You can be seated for just a second. This week I was reminded of something. Our grandson, Gareth, when he was just a little guy, about 2 years old, he was with his family at a party out in the country outside of Richmond, Virginia, where they live. He was the youngest of our sons, and there was a swimming pool there, and somehow during all the other activities, he fell into that pool and he drowned. And when they found him, he was lifeless, and his body had just stopped. There was no pulse, he wasn't breathing, and he was good as dead. And our son and his wife, they just burst into tears and cried, and really were crying from their heart to the Lord. It turned out that there was someone at that party who had been trained in CPR but had never actually administered CPR. And the place where they were was an hour away from the nearest hospital. And so here's this lifeless body, and they're crying out. And you know what? God brought him back to life. And that doesn't always happen. I mean, people drown and they die, and we've buried and mourned over such loss. But yesterday I was thinking about that little guy, and I was thinking about what he's become. And you know what he is now? He's a champion swimmer. Isn't that interesting? And he is just, he's 10 years old, almost 11, and he is like just a solid muscle. And he competes in 5, maybe 7 different strokes, and he is just a champion at what he does. I would have been happy if he wasn't afraid of water after having drowned. But he's beyond that. And then it made me realize something, and this is what I'm so thankful for. The very thing that could have destroyed his life is the thing that God uses in his life now to bring out his victory and to make him a champion. And so the lack that you have and the struggle that you have, the sickness, the disease, the brokenness, the shame, the sorrow, the insufficiencies, those are the things the enemy means to destroy you through. And God turns those things around and upside down and gives you new victory. The divorce, the broken relationships, the miscarriage. God gets his hands on those losses, and he revives you and revives your life and gives you what you could not have gotten for yourself. And it's important to know that's the God who you serve, and he's a redeemer. And I remember just giving thanks to the Lord, you know, when I was thinking about Gareth and thinking, Lord, not only did you save us from that sorrow, but you have made him strong as well through all of that. And this is a promise for you. The very thing that's trying to defeat you is the thing God knows how to use to make you strong. And as you have victory over it, you will become useful in a whole new way in your life. Lord, I thank you for your victories that overcome the world. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your healing in Yeshua's name. Amen. On Friday nights, we're taking time after every service to pray individually for everyone who wants personal prayer for healing, for breakthroughs, for provision, and such. But I felt like we should do that this morning too. And so we're going to conclude the service with the Aaronic benediction, as we always do. But I want to ask some people to come forward. I haven't asked them. Let me just give you notice, so if you don't ever want to do this, just don't come anymore. God wants to use many different people in different ways during these 40 days. And so at every service, I'm just praying, Lord, who, how, what, when. Thank you, Aaron Howard, for being willing to dance this morning. Thank you for... She had to leave early, see? But she was here when she needed to be. So I want to ask Luke and Monica. I want to ask Rick Ray. Jared and Amber. I see Jared. She'll be back in a second. I want you guys to come down to pray for people. And Aaron and Paula Fleming, can you come down too? I want to ask you all, yeah, now, you can come down now. Yeah. And if you're tired, you can sit, you know, we have a nice Bima, you can sit on, grab a chair if you'd rather do that, whatever. But those of you who want prayer for healing, you want personal prayer for any need that you have, even if you just need your faith built up at this time, I want you to come down and you come to, you know, one of the folks that you want prayer from. And I tell you this, you can come to more than one. You can start at one and just work your way down the line as you want. And you can come more than once. Every Friday night we'll be doing this. I don't know that we'll do it every Saturday, but every Friday night after the service, we're praying for people in this way during these 40 days. And God wants to do something. He's going to use these who are praying for you to bless you and to help you move forward in all that God has called you to do. So you can do that. We're going to close the service right now, and then you can come up for prayer. You can rise. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Come on down and receive prayer, and we will pray for you.